Titus, chapter 1. We left off in verse 16. Remember, Titus is left in Crete by Paul to really set some things in order on this small little island off the coast of Greece. Remember, it was a difficult neighborhood, so to speak. It wasn't easy. The people there were known to be thieves and liars and extortioners. And, you know, God plants a church right in the midst of that. Now, Titus had to deal with some of these people in the church, some of these people that wanted to be in leadership, you know, some of the people that were trying to come against what was going on there. Titus had to set things in order, and the first thing Paul tells Titus to do is get some help. Get some godly men, get some godly women, get them alongside of you, and then keep doing the work of the ministry. Don't give up, don't stop. Because listen, there's a lot of fluff out there. There's a lot of fluff. It drives me crazy when I look at the New Testament church as a whole, and you know, there's a new wind of doctrine, and then there's this and there's that, and then people are swayed like this and swayed like that. But Paul tells Titus, stick to the word of God. Speak the things that become sound doctrine. We're going to get into in chapter 2 this week. Keep teaching the word of God, because listen, what you believe should come out in how you live. What you believe about God and about his word should come out in the way that you live. Healthy doctrine produces holy living, okay? Healthy doctrine produces holy living. That's why he's going to tell Titus, teach the things and speak the things that have become sound doctrine, but then he doesn't get into doctrinal issues. He doesn't get into, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, second coming. He doesn't get into any of that because what was going on in the church is people were wayward morally. And their characters were off. And they were being conformed to the world, not conformed to the image of Jesus, not transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So what Paul's telling them is that you know what the Bible says and they know what my epistles say. Keep teaching that. Keep doing that, and people's lives should line up with it a little bit more and a little bit more if they're really in the faith. Now listen, this is where the rubber meets the road in our Christianity. We can talk the talk, but can we walk the walk? We can say we believe, you know, when we see one another, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus is good and all this stuff. But then what goes on out there and what goes on at home and what goes on when no one can see you, that really is who you are. And that's why Paul encourages Titus to keep teaching the word of God and sometimes rebuke people, encourage people, exhort them. Because God wants a holy people, a peculiar people, a separate, distinct people. And listen, when Jesus walked the earth, people were either attracted to him or they repelled from him. There was no tweening. They either wanted what he had or they hated him. There was no wishy-washiness. There was no in the middle. And listen, if you live for Jesus Christ, and the more and more you live for Jesus Christ, some people are going to attract to you because they want forgiveness of sin, they want to live for God, or some people can't stand you. But listen, a spiritual, you know, barometer for our Christian lives is very simple. How do we get along out there? Do we just like fit in with unbelievers? Now, I'm not saying take your Bible and go out there and just drive people crazy. That's not what we're supposed to do. But if you live for Jesus, it's just going to naturally drive them crazy. It's just going to happen. Okay? Listen. Quick story. There was a president in the 70s that played golf with Billy Graham and another famous actor. I can't remember exactly. I didn't plan to say this. God just brought this illustration to my mind. But you'll get it. So, but I know that it was a former president, Billy Graham, and another famous actor. They all played golf together, some charity golf tournament. At the end of the golf tournament, this former president was sitting there, and his caddy came to him and said, hey, you know, you look a little bit down. Did you have a bad day out there, or it wasn't good? And this former president said, No, I had a good day on the golf course. But I didn't need Billy Graham cramming that Jesus stuff down my throat at every hole, at every turn. So the caddy said, oh, he must have been really preaching. He must have been really on it. And then you know what the former president said? This is a true story. If you want the exact facts and everything, I can find it for you. You know what the former president said? He goes, you know what? He didn't say one word about Jesus. You know why? Because he knew what he stood for. He knew what was going on in the man. And it's just, listen, when you live for Jesus Christ, and the more you live for Jesus Christ, it should come out in your life. And you know what? Sometimes you don't even have to open your mouth. People just notice there's something different about you. And that's what Paul gets into with Titus. Look in verse 16. It says, they profess that they know. They talk. There's a lot of talkers in that church now, Titus. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He goes, there's a lot of talkers that are coming into the church. There's a lot of talkers that are going out of the church. And he goes, but their lives aren't backing up what they say they believe. It's not even close. Their lives are showing that they really don't belong to Jesus Christ. Now the encouragement in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Titus, but you, as a minister of God, by the way, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles. If you want to be a leader in the church, you don't need to read what's going on over there and over there. You need to read your Bible. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles. These are young pastors. Paul's writing to them to encourage them to keep going, be strong, keep teaching the word, don't waver, and be an example. He says, Titus, but you keep speaking the things which become sound doctrine. Again, healthy doctrine produces holy living. Now he's going to get into it. He's going to talk about aged men, aged women, young men, young women. He's going to encompass everybody in the church. Now, this is where I need to look at my life. This is where we need to look at our lives. And the things that he says, we need to take a spiritual inventory and say, do we line up? Do I line up? Now, listen. God's not looking for perfection. And I know Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But what he's looking for is for you to keep striving, for you to keep going, for you to get up when you fall, for you to ask for forgiveness and repent and keep going, to strive to be like your heavenly Father. You say, Pastor Matt, that sounds like it all depends on me. What about God? Isn't God supposed to do this in and through me? Because you hear us say that all the time. You hear pastors say that all the time. You hear leaders say that all the time. God works in and through you. So some of us are walking around for 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 years saying, I'm just waiting for God to just do this in and through me. When's going to God, when's God going to do this in and through me? Like, you know, one day we're going to wake up and we're going to finally be surrendered, and then we're just going to, we're going to walk around like I'll do the robot. You know what I'm saying? Seriously, that's not going to happen. The Bible says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means, you know what? We should be fearful when we disobey God. We should tremble when we don't honor his word. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But what? It is God that's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So is it you or is it God? Is it God? Is it you? I don't know. It's both. That's what the Bible says. He's going to address the aged men. Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober. That means serious, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or in love, and in patience. Straight to the point. Serious about their lives. Serious about their families. Serious about what they believe. Temperate doesn't mean they just lose it and give up as soon as something happens. Now it's aged. Listen, not only in life, but in Christ. You say, well, Pastor Matt, these are things that people should be even if they don't know Christ. True. True. God's a very practical person, so to speak. Okay? Yes, true. People that are a little bit mature in life should be a little bit more serious. okay? Should take things more seriously, temperate. They don't lose it. Now, especially those who are in Jesus Christ, especially those who love Jesus Christ, how much more should we take the things that we say that we believe about God, about family, and about church seriously? Listen, you know me. I'm a clown. I'm a joker, yes. But when it comes to God and my family, I take it seriously. There's nothing more serious to me. He says, in charity and in patience, the aged woman likewise. Now, again, in this culture, aged was, you know, the average lifespan of a woman was between 40 and 50 years old. So I know things change a little bit in that area. We're living a little bit longer. But those who are more aged in Christ, those who know Christ a little bit more, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness. That they take their Christian walk seriously. That they want to be holy as their God is holy. And he's going to get very detailed in a minute here. Look what he says. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. So I guess you can drink a little bit. All right. Teachers of good things. Now listen. Be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Very simple. And listen, just be practical. When you get a little bit older and you have a little bit more time on your hands in life, when it comes to you're not working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours and all that anymore, sometimes you have a lot of time to do this, to talk, to gossip. He's going to talk about that too. And Paul says, make sure that doesn't happen. Don't be accusing people. Don't be always trying to come up against somebody and get into arguments with them. Ladies, when you go home, you shouldn't, you know, get with your husbands and try to stir them up against other people in the church. I know this stuff never happens, but Paul addresses it, so I'll address it. Look what he says they shouldn't do. Now look what he says they should do. That they may teach the young women to be sober, that's make wise choices and wise decisions, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now listen, the word love here is not just agape love. Say, that's God's highest kind of love. What's agape love? It's self-sacrificing love. Because anybody can say, you know, I love my husband till death do us part. I love him, I love him, I love him, but I hate him though. I just can't stand him. I just can't stand them. And at every turn, they want to backbite about their husband. They want to talk about their husband. They want to talk about this one. They want to call this one. They want to compare husbands with husbands and everything else. And that's a bad idea. Okay? The word love there means fond of. Do you really like your husband? Do you really want to be around him? Now think about this, ladies. And believe me, I know how it is in my house. My wife will tell me, just go to work, will you? Just please, go to work. All right, go. Go do something. Because I have a tendency to aggravate, okay? But I do know this, that my wife loves me, agapes me, and she loves me. She's fond of me. She wants to spend time with me. And it says the aged women in the church, those who are a little bit more mature in Christ, that's what they're supposed to be teaching the younger women in the church. You say, Pastor Matt, they're not supposed to have massive, you know, theology classes together. You can. That's okay. This is where we live, though. This is where we live. Our relationships with one another, with our families, with our husband. Listen, that's why you can talk a talk. You could talk about what you believe. You could talk about all these things. You could talk about theology, men and women. But listen, the fact of the matter is, how do you live your life? When you leave this place, ladies, those who encourage other ladies, do you encourage them? Or you constantly want to have like a theological discussion with them? That's good, but that only goes so far. Now, how are they using that theology in their lives? How are they using that theology and what they believe about Jesus and the way they treat their husbands and their children? Because it's very simple. If you're a little bit older, numerically and in Christ. You've been around a little bit longer. You've seen some things. You should have some more wisdom to teach the younger women to be sober, to be wise, to say, hey, you might not want to do this. You might not want to do that, and you might want to do this. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their wives. Listen, notice it does not say. Does not say this. Teach the younger women, listen, make sure you have your own security because you can't trust him. Make sure you have your own career, your own money set aside and everything else because you can't trust him. Yeah, everything's good right now, but listen, time goes on. He doesn't say that. See, that's right where we live. We raise our young men and young women to just be career people. And listen, you got to have a career. You got to make money. You got to survive. God knows that. And that's why I say this all the time. This is what I tell my kids. You say, Pastor Matt, that's extreme. That's crazy. You're nuts. Well, then God's nuts. This is what I tell them. I say, what's the most important thing you can do in life? And they say, love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I said, what's the next most important thing you can do in your life? They say, marry somebody who loves Jesus. Who loves Jesus. You know what my daughter says to me, though? She's getting old. She's getting pretty smart. She goes, Dad, what if he just tells me that he loves Jesus and he really doesn't? Out of the mouth of babes. Okay. My answer is, well, I'm going to watch him for a while to make sure. All right? I'm serious. I'm dead serious. I'm going to keep my eye on him for a while. First time to the house. What's the Ten Commandments? I don't know. Get out. 12 apostles. Name them. Get out. All right? But that's the most important thing we can do because, listen, it's not about all of that. It's about living our Christian life in our homes, in our families, outside these walls. We can all put on a smile and praise the Lord and raise our hands when we come in here, and we should do that. It's a celebration time, but we're supposed to live what we believe out there in our homes. And it says the women that are a little bit more mature in Christ and a little bit older should be teaching the young women these things. Now listen, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but I want to tell you something. You could tell me I'm old-fashioned. You could tell me I'm crazy. You could tell me this. You could tell me that. What was the curse upon Adam was to what? By the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor all the days of your life until you die. That was Adam's curse. Hence, men, us, that's our curse. That's why I never plan on retiring. I'll be putting shingles on the church building until the day I die. Whatever it is we got to do. The curse upon Eve was pain and childbearing, and there also it says your desire will be to your husband, he'll rule over you, meaning that there's going to be friction between you and him because of your first sin. That was the curse upon Eve. Now listen, I'm not a legalist that's going to sit up here and say, hey, no, women should never work. Now, that doesn't say that in the Bible. That's an extreme position. But I should say, listen, ladies, you should look for a man that's willing to work, okay? That's willing to get up every day and bear that burden. That's willing to keep going the extra mile to put food on the table. And yeah, you got to help them. My wife worked all through Bible college, all through this and all that. Yes, she had to. It was hard. But I teach my boys, it's your job to bear Adam's curse. And I teach my daughter, and my wife teaches my daughter, that she needs to be a support to her husband. She said, oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? Look at the next verse. More aged women, teach them also, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I didn't say it. God said it. Discreet. That means if you really have a godly woman, she doesn't always want to be in the limelight, be the center of attention. She has no problem coming alongside her husband. She has no problem pointing to him. She has no problem lifting him up. She has no problem being behind the scenes if that's what it takes. Really. That's what it says. Be discreet. You don't have to be in the center of attention. Chaste, that means pure. Teach them to be pure. Keepers at home. Pastor Matt, that's cultural. Well, listen, and the women here who do work, the husbands will attest to this, who have to work to pay for college and all these things. The ladies are still keepers at home. They'll work all day, then they'll keep the house all night. That's why it's the husband's job to bear more of that burden. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I have to obey him. Well, that's what it says. Now listen, say, where do you stop with this stuff? You know, what if my husband's not, you know, living for God at all? What if he's not doing the right thing? What if he's not doing this? He's not doing that? What if he's in total rebellion against whoever? What do I do? Well, you never be obedient to sin. Never. You can't obey somebody who's in sin and get in sin with them. So in that circumstance, you should be encouraging and exhorting and lifting up and telling them, hey, you can't do that. Don't live that way. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that. Listen, the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I've been married for 17 years with my wife for 22 years. And listen, guys, you know what I've learned? I've learned that my wife has my best interest at heart. You say, Pastor Matt, that's a shocker. Well, God, listen. So often there's arguments, there's this and that, listen, I did the same thing. God, she's holding me down, she's holding me back. If it wasn't for her, I'd be able to do so much more for you. Oh, maybe I made a wrong choice, oh, whatever, all this stuff. I know, again, nobody ever thinks like that. But then when I look back, you know what? The insecurities that I have, she can sense them and she can see them, and she doesn't stand there and tolerate it. She encourages me. She exhorts. Sometimes she yells. Okay? Because she wants me to live more for God. She wants me to live more for God. Now listen, I said this before. When it comes to obedience to their own husbands, now when you look at the pattern of my life, she has followed me. It's not talking about slavery here. And you know that's what some Christian men think? Okay, that's what they think. They think, you know, submission means slavery. Well, if that was the case, God would have made Adam, right? And then he would have made Eve. He would have called her a slave and not a helpmate. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple, right? But when you look at the overall pattern of my life, my wife has followed me. Honey, you know what? I want to go to Bible college. All right, I'll support you. I'll do it. Honey, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to buy this home. Now I'm going to sell this home. You know, we're going to live here. Now we're going to sell this home. Now we're going to live there. She never even had a chance for years to put pictures of her kids on the walls. I was trying to follow Jesus. And it's not easy sometimes. But the overall pattern of my life is my wife has always supported me. She has my best interest at heart. Young men. Titus, I want you to exhort the young men, likewise, to be sober-minded. That means not prideful. To be serious. In all things, listen, in all things, showing thyself, you, Titus, and the young men, a pattern of good works in doctrine, in what you believe, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You think Paul's trying to drive home a point here? We need to be serious about what we believe and how we live. That's what brings glory to God. Listen. When you read about bringing glory to God, we always think like, you know, unless I'm converting thousands, unless I'm pastoring a church or a missionary over, you know, somewhere over there in Africa or South America, I'm not bringing glory to God. No, if you read your Bible, if you read the epistles, the way you live for Jesus in your day-to-day life is what brings the most glory to God. The way you react in the car when you leave this place or don't react. The way you treat somebody when you pass by them in church. The way you are at work with your bosses. He's going to address that in a second. It's very simple. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. That means, again, seriousness, sincerity, sound speech. What comes out of a young man's mouth that cannot be condemned? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul's saying there's going to be a lot of unbelievers out there watching you. And do you talk like them? Do you act like them? That's what he says. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. What you say, what comes out of your mouths, the way you talk about people, the words that you use. You know, you heard the saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. That's not true. What you say hurts, or what you say helps and builds up. Because he says people are watching. You ever notice it? You're at work, wherever it is, and they know you're a Christian. They know you're living for Jesus because you got the fish on your car or whatever, and you got your little Bible or you're on your phone Bible or whatever it is. And as soon as you get out of line, they say, hey, aren't you one of those? Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to live in Jesus? Well, it's amazing how they just know. That's what Paul says. Now look at, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That means don't talk back. Now, in this day and age, slavery, listen, was in place, and it was legal. And Paul is telling the servants and the slaves, listen to your masters. Don't answer back. Don't answer again. Just do it. Look what it says. Servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Think about this. And I think about this. Listen, I worked in the retail environment for 11 years. I was in a position, one of the highest positions, that I got to tell everybody what to do and everybody had to listen to me. And then all of a sudden, as the church started to grow, I kept stepping down. And then I was in a position that I had to listen to everybody. And that's kind of a hard place to be in, because 4 years before, I was everybody's boss. And now all those people are my bosses. And you got to listen. And it's not easy sometimes. And it's difficult. You know how many times I had to go and apologize for my attitude? Yes, I would do the work. I would do everything they said, and I would get it all done. But you know how many times I had to go and apologize because my attitude was wrong while I was doing it? And you know why I did that? Because God was watching me. Because God's more concerned about my life and my character and my shining for Jesus Christ. I go and apologize. They say, oh, yeah, okay, all right. Whatever. But it meant something to God. It means something to God. Again, we can talk and say what we believe. We can talk theologically. We can say all these things. But how we really live. Listen, when you're at a job for 40, 50 hours, your true character is going to come out. When you're at home, wherever you are, your true character is going to come out. And he says, listen to this, not purloining. That's an old King James word. That's literally what he's saying is petty theft. Don't be a thief, but showing in all things good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Listen to what he says. Petty theft. That means, listen, I want to convict some of you here. That means, you know what? I'm not going to buy any paper for my printer, because I can get it at work for free. All right? I don't need paper clips. And that's what Paul says. You say, oh, man, Pastor Matt, I'll be going crazy. Now I have to actually think about this stuff. That's what the Bible says. And it's funny, too, because, you know, even in church it happens. People get familiar with church. They were coming into, you know, when they first come in church, they, you know, everybody's, you know, walking holy and this and that, and walking circumspectly the way the Bible says, and thinking about, you know, their surroundings and everything else. And the next thing you know, a couple months go by, 4, 5, 6 months, and then they're sitting in the back with the water bottle going. You know what I think sometimes? Again, this is just me, because I'm evil. I'm like, I wonder if they would go to the Catholic church while the priest is speaking and take that water bottle and start smashing it around during service. Everyone's like this with their water. Because it gets familiar. It gets like a family environment because your true character starts to come out. And then people come in and they say, you know what? First, you know, they're looking at the books when they first come in on the, you know, Pastor Jim said our bookshelf, not store. And they'll be looking at them. They'll be like this. Oh, it's, you know, $10. And okay, put it back. And then next thing you know, they're here for 5 or 6 months. Oh, I'm just going to borrow that. Just taking that. I'll bring it back anyway. And we'll say, hey, did you borrow that book? It's no big deal. It happened. Listen, you think I'm joking. We have the, you know, the hats that are back there and the winter hats with the little dove symbol on them and all that. All the, we ordered like 20 of them last year. I think we got paid for 3 of them. Because it was, oh, I'm cold. But it just happens. It just happens. Sometimes we need to check ourselves. Sometimes we need to, honestly, we need to pay attention. You know, the paper clips at work are getting less and less, and the paper clips at your house just get more and more. It just happens. But Paul says these are the little things that we need to pay attention to. Because God pays attention to them. Really. Not purloining, not petty theft, but showing in all things, listen, good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know what that means to adorn it? That means to wear it. That means not just to believe it, but to show it. Show me what you believe. Don't just talk, show me. Live it. That's what I got to say to myself. Listen, I want to read you a passage here. Romans 13, you don't have to turn there. Render therefore to whom their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. That means pay your taxes. Pastor Matt, what are you talking about? Yep, pay your taxes. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That means the higher-ups in government, even though you don't agree with them. Police officers and whatever. That means pay them honor, even though you might not want to. That's what Paul says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you really love God, and if you're really born again, if you really love Jesus, you're going to start to treat people the way Jesus treated people. Look what he says. Because love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Paul's telling the Roman church, wake up. Snap out of it. Wake up. How do we wake up? How do we wake up? We don't just wake up and say, hey, you know what? Jesus is coming soon, so you know what? I got to study all these theology books about the second coming. That's not what he's saying. He's saying wake up and show that you're waking up, you're awake for Jesus Christ by how you live your life. And that knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, because listen, we get dull for Jesus. We start to slumber. We don't take our walk seriously sometimes as we used to. Look what he says. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Well, that's a very simple, practical statement. In 5 minutes, your salvation will be nearer. In 2 days, your salvation will be nearer. But either way, it's nearer. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chamber or wantonness, not in strife or envy. Now listen, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't that what he said? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Nothing. Put it off. Get rid of it. Listen, we need to constantly take a spiritual inventory of our lives. I need to constantly do it with my life. Constantly. Because things start to creep in. What I watch, the way I act, the things that I say, laziness, all of they constantly start to creep in. Now listen, I said this before, and we're going to go to James 2 in a minute, then we're going to close. The Christian life is like this. It's like the spawning salmon, all right? That's what the Christian life is. You ever watch those little shows on what's it? Discovery Channel, Animal Planet? Those are like guy shows, I know. All right. Salmons, when they go to spawn, they swim upstream through like rapids. And they keep going and they keep going and they keep going and they keep going. But listen, what happens if they let up for 2 seconds? They're blown right back down the river. You can't let up. You got to keep going. Now, you can only keep going in the Christian life with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, what happens very simple and very easy is we get a little slower as we're going upstream. Then we say, we can just take it easy for a while and just coast back. Let's just roll back. But listen, the Christian life is like the salmon that needs to spawn. He keeps going and going and going and going. And listen, you can only keep going and going and going if you keep your eye on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. Go to James 2 and we'll close. Remember, Paul told Titus, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That means show me what you believe. Wear it outside the church walls. James puts it this way, verse 14. What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He says, my brothers, what does it profit you to say you believe in Jesus if you don't show me? That's what he says. Here's the simple illustration. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Very simple illustration. He goes, if you see a brother and sister that just needs some food, and you say, I got to worry about my own food. And it says daily food. Daily food. Back then, remember, there was no welfare systems. There was none of that. If you were poor, you literally sat outside and you begged all day long. And there were people in the church that said they loved Jesus that had poor in the church that couldn't get daily food. And they would say to them, hey, you know, can you help me out? Can I get some bread? Can I get something to drink? And they'd say, well, be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. Be warmed and filled. God will take care of that. Be warmed and filled. Well, James says God uses you to take care of that. That's what he says. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, this is a said faith, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I say I love God. I say I love Jesus. I can say a lot of things. That's what James is saying. He goes, you believe in God, you do well. He goes, even the devils believe and tremble. You know, there's a lot of Christians that act like devils. Really. There's a lot of Christians who act like devils. There's a lot of Christians that will leave the church, maybe even today, and say, you know what, those people in those churches are just miserable. They're only like that because of their own mistakes and their own problems, and that's what they get. That's not the attitude of a Christian. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Listen to the example. You know, Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, he hated the book of James. He wanted to throw it out because it was so down to earth. Because Paul's teachings were all, we're justified by faith and faith alone, meaning that we can't earn our way into heaven. It's only what Jesus has done for us that gets us in. That's true. But what James is saying is the exact opposite, that, you know what? If you really have Jesus, if you really have that faith that saves, it's going to show in your life by what you do and don't do. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou hath faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Question mark. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Then he gives another example of Rahab. Listen, let me tell you this. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ, you're not saved by your works, but you're saved unto good works. You know what that means? You're not saved because you run around and do Christian things like go to church, carry a Bible, have a phone Bible, whatever it is, serve in the church. You're not saved by that, but that proves that you belong to Jesus. That's adorning the doctrine of God. That's wearing it. Because listen to me. How's anybody going to know inside the church or outside the church that you belong to the true and living God? Unless your life shows it. Unless my life shows it. But listen, we get dull. The fire starts to go out. It starts to dim, and then it just starts to flicker. And then it gets very difficult to tell between a Christian and a non-Christian. It gets very difficult to tell whether we're in the faith or out of the faith because we're living so close to what goes on outside these walls. All you have to do is listen to your conversations. All you have to do is go out, right? Two ways to know. Check your pocketbook and check what you talk about all day long. If you constantly talk about the things of this world and the things of this life and everything else, you need to check your heart. Now, you got business to take care of in this life. God says to do that. But your heart and your mind should be wrapped up in eternal things. Listen, you ever hear the old statement? You know, some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Well, the Bible says in Colossians, let your mind and your heart be set on things above. Because if your heart and your mind are firmly planted in God, in Christ, and in his kingdom, then your feet will be settled on this earth to do the work and the will of God.